Okay, folks, let's move on to this next lesson. Now, a question came up in the through the break. If you turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now, on your notes there, I said about 20 of the 24 books of the Hebrew Old Testament, same as our 39. A question was raised about that: is the Hebrew Old Testament different than our Old Testament? Well, it's the same but different. So if that makes any sense, so we have in our English Bible, we have 39 books. In the Hebrew, they only have 24. So they've combined up some of the books, into one whole. Now, one of the things I illustrated with it was, at the beginning of 1 Samuel, my Bible says, the first book of Samuel, otherwise called the first book of the kings. Does everybody have that? Yeah. Some didn't. Does everybody's book Bible have that?
Sharon's doesn't.
Yeah, Sharon's doesn't. Luke's, yours doesn't. No? No? You're still trying to find it. That's all right, no problem. Okay, so come over to Samuel, 2 Samuel now. Second Samuel chapter 1. What's the title? What's your title there? Otherwise called the second book of the kings. So when you go to 1 Kings is otherwise called the third book of the kings. So some of the books have been grouped together. In the Hebrew, I'll do a little bit of research on it. I have not seen it. The Hebrew Old Testament is in different order to ours as well. But there's 24 books to our 39, it's in a different order, but I thought I'd cover that. So out of the 24, then there's those other 20 of the 24 I mentioned by name in the New Testament. Of those other four, there are illustrations, alludings to those other four books also found in the New. Okay, so that's where the sums come from. Okay, let's move on to lesson six. Lesson 6, the inspiration of the Bible, now it's defended. This is just something we'll move through where someone asks you, hey, now what about that? What about this? Aren't all Bibles the same? Well, let's have a look and go through this lesson and we'll do it. So not everyone believes the Bible, what the Bible teaches concerning the doctrine of inspiration. There are a number of different theories. And they can be classified into three major theological positions as follows. So the theories of inspiration within conservative theology, and that is the Bible is the Word of God. Now under that there is the dynamic inspiration and conceptual inspiration. The Bible is the Word of God. Number two, the theories of inspiration within modernist theology. The Bible contains the Word of God. So that's partial inspiration, gracious inspiration, and natural inspiration. Number three, the theories of inspiration within neo-Orthodox theology. And that is the Bible becomes the Word of God. Okay, here we are. This is the word. Demythological. Demythological. So think of myth. D-E, myth, M-Y-T-H-O-L-O-G-I-C-A-L. Demythological inspiration. What is that? We'll find out in just a minute. And then the personal encounter, inspiration. So as we go through these, we'll just move through these. So if someone comes to you and asks you, now what about this? Well, hopefully I'll have some answers. You know, you can have got some answers where you might be able, you know, just to help somebody out. It's no use fighting over it. People want to fight you, debate. To me, it's a non-issue. If you want to use another Bible, you can have at it. I'm not your God. I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to browbeat you. I'm not going to preach about it, against it, or anything else. I'm glad you're reading the Bible. But if we're going to read it, let's see if we can read and study the best one possible, where we know it's going to have what we need. So the theory, firstly, the theory of dynamic inspiration. This view of inspiration is also known as mechanical dictation. And this theory holds to that the writers of the Bible were passive instruments, just machines, insensible to what they were doing. So remember our last time we met, we looked at that thought, how they put their style. They were actually there. This is not so much a theory. This is not so much a theory that is held by anyone, but rather it's a straw man theory that those that hold to the verbal, plenary, inerrant, infallible inspiration are accused of believing. So, however, such a charge ignores the fact of confluency. Remember, we talked about the thing of confluency last time. That there is a divine agent and there is a human agent drawn together to produce something that God has in mind. So they neglect that. It should be noted that there are times in the Bible when direct dictation was taken down. It was done that. But yet there are evidence, it still shows, even as dictation is done, it still has the style of the writer. So the answer, when someone says, oh, what about dynamic inspiration? Our answer might be, how do we account for the different writing styles of the books of the Bible? If inspiration involved just pure dictation, wouldn't you expect to have a uniform style that is seen throughout the whole Bible? Because if it's dictating, if dictation comes from the one voice, the one source. So if it's the one source, so unless the source changes his wording or changes the way, but no, each book has its own particular style as you read through. So that's the theory of dynamic inspiration. Number two, the theory of conceptual inspiration, otherwise known as thought inspiration. And this holds a view that only the thoughts, the concepts, and the overall message of the Bible were given by inspiration. So it's not the exact words, but it's the thoughts. What is the thought of this passage? What is the thought of this book? What is this? What is the concept it's trying to relate? That's conceptual. The concept. What's the concept of it? People will say that. But this theory readily accommodates the use of different versions of the Bible. You'll read some versions of the Bible. And, you know, we've done it before in a class, and I've passed out different Bibles, and I've just called out different verses. Okay, what's your Bible say? That's close. Then some of them, they say, verse 39's missing. No, it's not missing. It's there. No, it's missing. We have 38 verse 40, but 39's missing.
That's right.
Well, it's the concept. But why would you delete a verse? Why would you take a whole verse out? Why do some verses stop short? For there is there now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. King James says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So if we walk after the flesh and not after the Spirit, we're in condemnation. But the modern some modern versions chop off that last part and they'll say there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus.
Sure.
But the condition is who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. So if you have one of these versions, you'll think, well, there's no condemnation on me. I'm doing all right. I'm in Christ. There's no condemnation. But the whole of Romans chapter 8 talks about walking after the Spirit. And if we don't walk after the Spirit, we're in condemnation. Because we're walking after the flesh. There's two choices. The flesh or the Spirit. So it does matter. It does matter sometimes what you read and what you hold to. The versions are missing. So our answer, the Bible itself teaches verbal inspiration. The thoughts, concept and message are inspired, but so are the words. The words are as well. The words. Okay, the theory of partial inspiration. And this is a modernistic opinion. And it's usually expressed by the statement, the Bible contains the Word of God. Oh, it's in there somewhere. You know, the B files, maybe you want to call it. Oh, the truth is in there somewhere. The Bible contains the Word of God. So somewhere between the covers of the Bible, the Word of God is in. Not all of it, but somewhere in there, you have the Bible. You have God's Word. Those holding to such a view, they cannot agree which parts are inspired and which parts are not inspired. Sure. So which part? Well, no, not that part. This. Well, look, I beg to differ with you on that. It's not uniform which part is inspired or not. So once you start getting to that partial, well, which parts? You wouldn't like to base your faith on something that's not inspired. So, thank God it says all Scripture is given by inspiration. True. Because you don't want to base it on some part of the Bible that's not inspired. So, that's the whole idea of it. You know, they'll say that those parts that are not, that the cardinal doctrines of Christianity are inspired, while the supportive arguments or evidences are of human origin, but they're still good for good moral instruction, but they're just not inspired. It comes down to the criteria, what is rational? So similar to the theory of degree inspiration, which sees some parts being more inspired than other parts. But the Bible teaches of plenary inspiration. Everything's recorded just as it's supposed to be, without error. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable. And this theory of partial inspiration is very subjective. And so it comes down to who decides which parts are inspired and which parts aren't. So, that being said, man himself becomes the authority. Remember, we looked at the prophet. If what happened back in Old Testament times when a man would rise up and claim, "Thus saith the Lord," but God wasn't in it. You know, he'd lose his head or something, stoned, whatever. He'd cop it. So to these days, these people saying, you know, I'm not sure if God said that. So man becomes the authority. This should be in here. This should not be in here. Man becomes the authority. Number four is the theory of gracious inspiration. Gracious inspiration, otherwise known as genius inspiration. And this holds that it was the writers who were inspired. So in the sense that they were pious, spirit-filled men. They walked with God. They were granted deep religious special insight by the Holy Spirit. But this theory sees human writers of the Bible as much the same as post-biblical greats, biblical Christian, Bible Christian greats. Folk like Bunyan, there has been some books I've read, and they are really good, and I've read them several times over. But they're still not as good as the Bible. I'm glad God gave that particular author that book, that truth, that the way to present it, the way to, I'm glad he gave him the time and the health. But it's still not as good as the Bible. But I've still read it through a couple of times. There are some books I go back through, I just keep reading over and over. But I don't read them like the Bible. There's the idea that, you know, that's not always the case. So some consider this kind of inspiration as being the same experienced by non-Christian writers such as Shakespeare, Muhammad, Confucius. Years ago, I was watching Ripley's Believe It or Not, and they used numerology, and they said when you count so many words in from the front of the Bible, so many words in from the back of the same amount of words from the front as the back, you have Shake and you have Spear. We believe Shakespeare wrote the Bible. Believe it or not. Mm-hmm. I don't think I believe that. People make the Bible say all sorts of things. You can make it say what you want it to. But what we need to find out is, what does God want us to say? That's what matters. What did the author have in mind? And you imagine writing something. Someone gets a hold of it. This is what they were meaning when they wrote this. No, I wasn't. I wasn't meaning that at all. Well, that's my take on it. That's exactly right. That's your take on it. And so, you know, they'll use the Bible. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses used the King James Bible for many years, but then they kept getting caught out on their doctrine. So they have their own now, the New World Translation. And it says other, you know, it doesn't say what the King James says. But they got caught out too many times. Somebody could open the King James Bible and work it, and they could show them their own mistakes and their own doctrines when they go through. So, you know, sometimes, you know, oh, well, I better cover my tracks here, and I'll write my own. That way I'm always right. So the answer to it is, if such inspiration were possible, why not write another book for the Bible? So Revelation 22, 2 Timothy 3, states that it is the scriptures, meaning the writings, that are inspired and not the writers. Like I said, God uses, you know, you'll hear somebody preach and say, man, God just really spoke to my heart through that preacher. I read this book and God really spoke. I appreciate that. But it's still not the Bible. It's still not the Bible. We can trust that book and hold to it. Then there's the theory of natural inspiration, also known as illumination or universal Christian inspiration, much the same as the previous thought. Saying that, you know, the Christians of all ages have been inspired, but remember, it's the scriptures. The scriptures were inspired, not the men. The scriptures then are just writings of men which are inspiring. So the answer, such a theory is similar to that of gracious inspiration, which we've just looked at, and it is much in the same way. Illumination, enthusiasm, zeal, spirit filling, etc. are not inspiration. Yes, the word of God is inspiring, but that's not what is meant by inspiration. The scriptures are, thus saith the Lord. So now the theory of demythological inspiration. This view sees the Bible as being written in the legendary style of the day, with the task of the modern scholar to demythologize it. In other words, peel away the myth and find the truth. You know, take the myth, demythologize it. Take the myth away. Oh, it's in there. You just got to go looking, pull away all the myths. They'll say that Genesis chapters 1 to 3 is a myth. Sure. That's like an allegory. You know, that's not really what happened. The thing there for your notes there, an example of this kind of thinking would be theistic evolution. Who's heard of theistic evolution? One person has. Who else? Two. Theistic evolution, going once, going twice. Theistic, talking of God evolution being the process of creation. That some people hold to the belief that God created, God was involved in this world evolving, in creation evolving. Now, the scriptures say the evening and the morning were the first day. It seems like it's a 24-hour period. The evening and the morning were the first day. That's day one. The evening and the morning were the second day. You know, that it just goes evening and the morning. So it talks about a day. It doesn't talk a 1,000-year period. Yeah, some say, oh, you know, each of those a day with the Lord's 1,000 years, 1,000 years, one day. That must mean it was 1,000. That's a long evening and a long morning. Evening and the morning. You imagine having 500 years then of evening and 500 years of morning. You know, you would be mourning, I suppose, if you had it like that. The idea that the Bible has myths in it, pull away, dig, and you will find the truth in there. This is years ago when I lived on the Sunshine Coast before it was Easter time. And I remember pulling into the Shell down there on Nicklin Way. And is that Beerbarham Street, Brother Johnny? Yeah. I remember pulling into there and it was Easter. And they had some woman on the radio. And she said, if you read between the lines, as you're reading the Bible, if you read between the lines, you'll see that Jesus had a relationship with Mary Magdalene. I'm thinking, I've got to read in between the lines a lot more because I don't see that. But they'll make it say all sorts of things to hold to a particular viewpoint. So some will say, oh yes, this, you know, our idea of, you know, we say we believe God inspired the words, every part of it, it was preserved. I have it there for me. They'll say, yeah, but you know, if you pull away the myth, oh look, you can't believe that. Pull away the myth, get to the truth. It's there. God wrote it for us. Exactly as we're supposed to have it. And we can trust it. If you know, there are certain things in there that, you know, are prophetic, and I ain't got a clue, but I still trust God that He's put it all together the way it needs to be as we go through it. So for your notes, it's the message that's important, not the facts, is how they'll say it. The message that's important, not the facts. So then the Bible becomes, for your notes there, the word is subjective. Because it requires the correct interpretation before the message comes through. So again, man becomes the final authority. So they subject it to who? To their own thinking, their own education, their own selves. It becomes subjective. Well, that's what it means to you. It means this to me. And it becomes subjective. They become the idea of it. The last thought for the night. The theory of personal encounter. The Neo-Orthodox hold the view that the Bible is an imperfect record which becomes the Word of God when the message of God breaks through the written record in such a way to speak personally to the reader. Do you really want to go through all that? Oh, it'll break through and then you'll see it. No, you can read it now, but they'll say there's that personal encounter inspiration. It'll just break through upon your soul and you'll see it. Now you can just read it straight away and ask God for help. How far some people will go to do that, to hold to a certain viewpoint. In other words, what we read in the Bible are the reader's responses, are the writer's responses to their personal encounters with God, and we can share in some of those encounters as we work back through their written responses. So let's take Moses. Moses has a personal encounter with God at the burning bush. And he writes it down. This is what happened. So we come along and we read it. Yeah. Oh, yeah, that was just like me. That's what happened. I was sitting there and I heard this voice, and It sounded like he was coming from that bush. It wasn't on fire. Yeah, I know what he's... Yeah, I know now. Man, you on drugs. Men stay off that stuff. But people think, oh, I know. Yes, I know. I can relate to that. I've been there. There are some things in life, some things that these that saints in the Bible experienced that I do not want to experience. I am quite happy to let them experience it. I'll read it and ask God to give me wisdom so it doesn't happen to me. I don't want to enter in. I don't want to be a part of their life story either. Imagine, yeah, that happened to me. Has that ever happened? Oh, yes, happened to you too. I thought, man, no way. Just let it go. Just let it run. So the answer, theology based on such a view of inspiration can only be two things, emotive, dealing with the emotions, and mystical. And again, makes man the authority. People will worship a Christ of their own imagination. That you'll find this new fandangled Christianity, we'll call it Christianity, but it's that neo-Nazi, neo-Orthodox stuff. But they hold to an experience, they hold to an encounter. And when you bring it back to the Bible, how does that relate to the Bible? Where's that come? Oh no, this is what I feel. This is what happened to me. If you read about who's aware or heard of the term the emerging church. So the emerging church, it deals less with truth because that's foundational. It deals less with truth and more with feeling. So they have a Christ, all of their own making. Oh, this is Jesus to me. Well, your Jesus and my Jesus aren't the same Jesus. Oh, yeah, but can't we just get along? It's still the same Jesus, the Son of God. No, I'm sorry. Your Jesus and my Jesus are not the same. So that's where they talk a lot about mysticism. Mysticism started coming in the early 1900s. It's been around a while. But people go for mysticism because they want something more in their Christianity. They want, it's mystical. There's something, they want something more. I'll tell you what you could have for more, and that's to have the victorious Christian life. Spirit-filled, you're walking after the Holy Spirit of God. You have a relationship with him. I'm telling you, it opens up. It's a whole different world. You ever look at those 3D pictures from years ago? Remember those back in the 90s? The idea, you know, you sort of like you eat pizza, you look cross-eyed, you look into this picture, and all of a sudden, you know, you get closer, pull back. Wow, look what's in there. That's what they do with modern Christianity. And they say, oh, there's something in there. You can just, it's mystic. I'm telling you, if you will walk after God and have a relationship with him, your eyes will be open. The eyes of your understanding will be enlightened, and you'll think, wow, there is so much more to the Christian life than I ever realized before. And some of you look at me like, you sure, Brother Neil? Oh, I'm telling you. And I haven't had pizza. I haven't had any performance-enhancing drugs either. You just realize, you think, there is just so much more. But too often we want to do when it's already been done. And when we just rest and see what God will do, you think, there is just so much more to the Christian life. I don't want what everyone else has got. I'm looking for them old timers. What have they got? That's what I want. Where they had a walk with God, they knew God, they knew his voice, they knew that book. That's what I want. There are some men I've met, I'm looking at them thinking, I'm thinking, I don't want what you got, and you don't want what I got. You can trust that book. You're going to hear me. I'm going to keep saying, you can trust that book. You've got to be able to. You don't have to understand it all. Remember, if you can understand everything in that book, someone no smarter than you wrote it. There's just so much in there. It's a lifetime of study and you'll never exhaust it. But it's going to help you live this life. I tell you, it's just an amazing book. So don't let somebody talk you out of it. That inspiration, you can trust it. It's been preserved. God breathed it. It's got a power on it. Next week, Lord willing, next time, will be canonization, the books of the Bible, how they all came together, and also the credibility of the Bible. The Bible is credible. Even for today, 2016, it's credible. Okay, let's pray. Father, give us a good week ahead. And may, Father, we have a walk with you. Help us, Father, as each time we come into church, as we hear the word preached, as we hear it proclaimed, that, Father, we'd mix it with our faith, that, Lord, it might be profitable, that, Lord, it'd be something that's going to help us through each week, each day, each trial, Lord, whatever we face. God, there's no God like under thee. Our Father, you've loved us, taken care of us, Father, provided for us. God, there's no God like under thee. And Lord, we ask that you'd please go before us. And may, Lord, we rest and trust in thee. Give us a good week. Speak to hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Did I miss any? I should have asked that before we closed. Did I miss any or are we done? All good? Okay, well, thank you all.
Great, Brother Neely drives back to work tomorrow. So just remember.